Well, we're taking a little sidestep from our normal series, and just wanted to talk about stuff that we've already mentioned, stuff you already may know. We wanted to hit some scriptures today, which you've already heard some of, and just kind of officially say, what do we do in times like this? What should we be thinking about? What should our responses be? Is it to buy toilet paper? Is that what we're called for in a moment like this? You know, what should our response be? And so we just wanted to hit a few things real quick this morning, and hopefully you'll be challenged and comforted. One of the first things that Marnie and I actually have talked about often is scenarios like this. You really get to see a lot of different things. Mary came in this morning and she was talking about the exact kind of same thing. So I've got a few things right away this morning that we can expect to see when we go through times like this. You need to know that this is not the first, this is the first time that maybe some of us have gone through something, but the world has lived like this for thousands of years, right? We've just been so blessed. Like, we're so grateful that God gifts the sciences, the medical fields and the sciences to be able to have cures so that we don't have to worry that we're dying at 35 and all of our friends are dead at 35, because that's our life expectancy. We get to live longer, healthier lives because we know about nutrition and we know about doctoring. We know about penicillin. We know about things like that God has revealed. And so excited for things like that. But in times like this, one of the first things that people come to grips with is, maybe I really am mortal. Has anyone, you don't have to raise your hands, but just by a smirk or a nod of your head or a glint in your eye, does anybody have a will? Does anybody have, a will or a trust or plans for the finality of your life? Let me just say, as biblical wisdom, you should. You need to do that. You're not being loving if you don't, as loving as you could be. That was the wrong thing to say. We're not fully expressing, because we're just leaving our kids or the people around us to have to kind of figure that out. And why not share what our wishes are? You know, you want to know one of the reasons why we don't? That right there. I remember when Marnie and I walked into the lawyer's office and we sat down to talk about our will. Oh, that's hard stuff. It's like, if one of us is dead and the other one's not? Well, if both of us are dead, well, if we're in, let's not talk about this kind of stuff, right? Or is that just me? Yeah, I mean, we know statistically, just from all the financial books that I've read, people don't like to talk about that stuff, and they always talk about we should get a will, we should get some financial plans in place, but let's not talk about that. Let's just enjoy each other right now. And I'm all for enjoying each other. But when you get things like this, you have to face the fact that you're going to croak someday unless Jesus comes back. It's just part of life. It's as much part of life as birth is. Right? People get funny when you talk about it. I mean, it feels like you got to say it in a certain way. No, man. Here one day, gone the next. And that's the reality of it. I wonder if Scripture says anything about that. Psalm 103 says, "The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field." Man, look at them. They're so awesome looking. That's a nice flower. And the wind blows over it and it's gone. This is the Bible, folks. This is God cluing us into, you're not as eternal as you think your spirit is. I mean, you're going to live for eternity, either in heaven or hell. Make the right decision on that, because you've got eternity to live out. But this mortality, this life as you know it right now on this earth, the wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Wow, that's harsh. It would be good if it would have stopped there, but it just adds insult to injury. God doesn't have a problem being honest sometimes. It's just like, sometimes you're gone, they don't even remember you. Dwight always used to say, take your fist, grab a bucket of water, stick your fist in that bucket of water. Now pull it out, okay? The hole that's left is how much you're going to be remembered when you're gone. I mean, that's harsh, and that was partly a joke. But I remember when Tim Davenport died. He was kind of one of the first It was later in my life, so I was 28, maybe 29, something like that, 30 maybe. Aspen was born, so I was but it was one of the really first time I was blessed to not have a close friend die before that. So Tim was one of my closest friends. We did stuff together all the time. He was close with a lot of people in the church here. And when he died, and a lot of you have walked through this already, so I was late to the game, so it was foreign for me. And I'm like, oh, well, the whole world's going to stop now, right? What I found to be the most brutal, the most sinister, harsh reality of the whole thing, I'm like, everything goes on exactly the same. I mean, not in their family. I mean, they were devastated. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be callous in that way. They're still walking through that, you know, years later. But what I mean about is the rest of the world. Everyone goes back to work. Life goes on. Nothing. Like, don't you see that this is devastating? And everyone's just going doing what they're, and not that people didn't care, but life is this steamroller of a machine, and you pluck a little dandelion out of there and it's going to stop. And nope, it just keeps rolling right over. We don't like that. We like to think that I'm going to have the rest of my life, and we procrastinate and we put things off. And guys, we've been promised today. That's it. This day is all we're promised. The moment that we're in. We need to be great stewards of this moment that we're in, because we're not promised any more than that. We want to plan and focus like we're going to live for 100 years. But we want to live this moment like this is all I've got. I want to make the most of every moment. I don't want to be foolish and not plan for the future, but I'm only guaranteed this moment. Plan for 100 years, but live like this is your last. Right? Does that make sense? Otherwise, we're going to squander opportunities. Well, I'll talk to them about Jesus someday. By the way, they're really lost. What about today? What about this moment right now? I'll tell my kids I love them, like I really love them, but I'm just, you know, they've just been a turkey lately, and we got schools off for a week now, and I just really don't like them. No, make the most of this moment right now. People get gripped with mortality, and they don't like it. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days. Look it, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is going to be a theme throughout this whole entire thing here this morning. Like, we want to walk in wisdom, and wisdom bridges the gap between faith, fear, and stupidity, right? Wisdom is what says, no, this is how we walk. This is how we live. Second thing. Oh, forgot about this verse. Luke 12:25, a little New Testament verse. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Some versions say a single cubit to your height, but a lot of versions say, go ahead, worry some more. Did you just gain another year? You probably lost a year. Like, you're not going to gain anything by worrying about your mortality. But the fact is, when stuff like this comes, we don't want to die. I don't want to die. I'm scared about that. Number two, it reveals our illusion of control. We go through a lot of our days really feeling in control of a lot more than we really are in control of. You see, one of the things that I love about kind of atheist and creationist or Christian or creationist, you know, kind of science is kind of some of the debates is one of the things that the atheists can't answer when we talk about creation. We say there's a designer behind this. There's a mind. There's an intelligence. Even forget about who God is, just that there is a God or some kind of God or some kind of intelligence. Let's start there, and then we'll work our way to Jesus. But let's start the conversation there. And they say, no, it can't be. And the creationists will always say, or the Christians will always say, well, is the sun going to come up tomorrow? And the atheists always say, yes, absolutely. Well, why? Because it's always been that way. Because it's always been that way is not a reason for the causality of it. So give me a reason why. Well, that's just how things are. But why? They can't answer the why. Christianity has an answer for the why, because there's a creator. Think about this. This one, I thought about this one recently, and it trips me out, and it bothers me, but it makes me look at Jesus and go, you are incredible. Do you guys know how we measure days, how we measure our hours and days? It's by the rotation of the earth, right? Right? Earth spins around once. How many hours is that? 24. Most of you got that right. The earth spins around one time, and that's 24 hours. Okay? So that's one day. One day. How many days in a year? So there's 365 of these spins in a year. But that's not how we measure years. We don't measure years by spin of the earth. We measure years by a rotation around the sun. I thought of that the other day, and I just lost my mind. I'm like, wait a minute. This universe is so in sync that the days have nothing to do with the year. They are a completely independent measurement. It's like saying, well, my son says, Mom, 40 times a minute. And we've gone 50 miles. So every time well, your son could stop saying mom anytime, but the car keeps, do you see what I mean? One's measuring miles, one's measuring how many times you say mom. We measure days in how the earth spins. We measure years in how the earth goes around the sun. It could, if the earth stopped spinning and went around the sun, it would still be a year. We'd all be dead, but it would still be a year. I thought, I don't know if you're getting that or not. The days are the spin of the earth. The year is the rotation around the sun. And they match up every single year. It matches up. And we know that we even have a leap year because it's so precise. I thought, that is bizarre. One's, you know, millions and millions and millions of miles, and one's a spin around. And those two are in sync. Two different things that we measure by. We just look at a calendar and go, oh, there's 365 days in a year. Well, that makes sense. Yeah, every 24 hours is another day, and that's not how we measure years. So just love that that's not in our control. We just have this idea that I'm controlling my life, and my kids are going to do this, and this is going to happen, and my job is going to do this. And something like this comes in, and we realize in 1 second our lives can be just turned upside down, just like that. Oh, we can't gather today. Oh, we can't go to work today. Oh, we can't cross state lines today. Oh, like, and that's like kind of more government mandated things, but there's a lot of other things in it. Oh, I got this diagnosis of my health. Oh, I got injured. Oh, do you see what I mean? There, things like this force us to go, gosh, maybe I'm not in control as much as I think I'm in control. And you know what that should do? It should make us lean into Jesus. And we spent 4 weeks talking about humility. That's what humility is. Recognizing that God is God, I am not. That's the essence of humility. That's not always how it's all played out, but that's the root of it. That's where it starts. You're creator. You're in control of this. I just think I'm in control, right? And so if a big pandemic like this, or the threat of terrorists, or the threat of an army invading our borders, or the report of cancer, or economic crash, you see, there's always another danger looming on the horizon, isn't there? So it's good to measure out what's our response in all of this. How do we do it in times that aren't normal? How do we face these things? And if it causes us to face our own humanity and to face our illusion of control and go, you know what, God? I've just been assuming that I've been controlling a lot of this stuff. I'm not. You are. I worship you. Thank you, Jesus, for making this work out. Like, turn that to worship. What a great impetus to worship God. God, I recognize. I thought I was in control of a lot more than I really am. You are. Wow. How great and glorious that you even were so gracious you let me think I was in control and just kind of smiled. But I'm not. You are. You are God. Okay, we're kind of zipping through these, but this is one we talk about often. Toilet paper, anyone? It reveals the human condition in its ugliest state. Riots, stealing, people jumping to nasty judgmental conclusions when they don't have all the facts, looting, hoarding. It just, people that you would think would be good people all of a sudden revert to what are you? And it lets us even see some of those own things in our own heart that can remain hidden. That's what a good plowing through the field does. It turns up things that you thought were long gone. Whoa, where did that come from? Wait, that can't be in there. I'm a loving person. But all of a sudden, I decided I've got 19 things of hand sanitizer and nobody's getting them. And I'm standing at my door with a gun, right? Like, wait a minute, that's not Jesus. But I felt that in me. Okay, God, Holy Spirit, we've got some work to do today. Amen? If that's what I'm really feeling, amen. Yes. But it awakens us to a condition of our hearts that God can use that to show us things that might not show up otherwise, that might kind of fly under the radar, but they're still in there. And it's a great way for God to kind of root out those things that are planted deep in our hearts, things like what we're going through right now. And it's a great opportunity for us to pray against the depravity of man. I mean, you know, non-Christians are acting like non-Christians, right? I mean, they have no hope, and their hope is futile that they do have, and they're going to act crazy. Let's pray that the craziness is, I think someone prayed for that today, that it's kind of quenched. And let's pray that we can be a voice of reason in the midst of human depravity, okay? These are not all of them. I just threw a few of these up there that let's not be shocked over these things. It reveals where our hope is placed, right? It reveals where our hope is placed. Because if the hope for your entire future is in the stock market, or if the hope for your entire future is that, well, we're America and we'll never get a disease like that, or whatever. Like, it's hard to hide the lies that we have in our lives that we kind of walk through quietly and don't really talk about until something like this comes along, and those get revealed to us. And that's a good thing. Look at somebody, say, that's good. That's good. It's good. It's not good that we have them, but it's good that they get revealed. And it's good that we go, okay, all right, God, my hope needs to be in you. You're my shield and my strength, not the lack of a disease or not a good bank account, or like it has to be in you. But you know, that's so much easier on paper than it is in real life. And when something like this comes and challenges us, it can get difficult. And that's okay. Walk through that and grow from that and let your hope be rooted in. See, we can't grow deep roots without some adversity. We don't like that. But we cannot grow deep roots of faith without some adversity. James would tell us that. Psalm 103 says this: the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over what? Over all. His kingdom. His kingdom. That's where my hope is. My hope is in an unshakable kingdom of God. Wow, sometimes it looks like lots is shaking, but I gotta remember that there's an invisible kingdom that I am a part of. There's an invisible God that I'm making visible to a broken world, and my hope lies in him, in his word. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? That's the question we can ask in times like this. Where is my help? What am I looking to? Am I panicked until we get a vaccine? Am I panicked until my broker calls me and tells me that the stock market is on the rebound? Do you know what I mean? We have to, in the midst of that, squash that fear, squash that panic, and come to terms with our misplaced hopes and say, all right, God, here's a moment of repentance. I didn't even realize that I was putting hope in my bank account or in my doctor or in my best friend or even in my church. I want my hope has to be in you. Jesus, my hope is in you. I'm going to read the rest of that. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. This is all Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will not sleep or slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. That's a great verse for you guys to declare this week. The Lord will keep you from harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Number 5, this one hurts a little bit. It reveals what's important in our life. Oh, gosh. In times like this where we get into crisis mode as a country or as a community, or like things take priority over other things. Like we need to, if there's a flood coming, all right, I need to take work off today and go sandbag. There's a pandemic coming. All right, we need to stop some gatherings and we need to disinfect extra or whatever it is. Like all of a sudden things that weren't in our life at all become a priority. And then that causes us to look at well, what does my normal life really look like? And how much of my normal life is vanity? Ugh. I hope you're as disgusted by that kind of stuff as I am. Like, I don't like to think about that kind of stuff. How much of my normal life is just futility? It's just, it's worrying about things I don't need to worry about. It's investing in things that aren't kingdom related. It's nitpicking over things that don't really matter. I love Kathy Conser. You know, she always just says, you know, in light of eternity, will this really matter? Like, that's just kind of the way she keeps her peace. In light of eternity, will this really matter? And when we get into situations like this, we're having to reassess and go, yeah, I wonder how much of my life is just non-essential. How much of my life is just filler? How much of my life is really making a difference? How much of my life is kingdom-based? How much of my life is living out of love? And not to put guilt, that's not a guilt thing at all. That's just an evaluation going, huh, all of this stuff in this category over here in my life that's in my normal everyday life brings unrest. It doesn't bring peace. It makes me more tired. It doesn't bring kingdom results. Gosh, all of that could go away and my relationships would improve. My health would improve. The kingdom of God would improve in my life. Like, it lets us assess our lives. So not to get too heavy, but that can happen in situations like this. So how do we respond? What do we do? I'm giving you guys little bits and tidbits here as I've been processing through this over the last week. And again, I don't know. I'm trying to get out of the Word of God and out of great counsel. But we just kind of listed out some things here. Number one, just know that I love what Donna prayed. We're in a war against the spirit of fear. There's just a panic and a fear that just wants to grip hearts. And I love this body that we tend to keep our feet planted in faith and challenge one another to walk in faith. So let's make a concerted effort to walk in peace and to walk in faith, to not be moved by fear. Now, that's a normal part of our human response is fear. And fear is even a healthy thing at times. But in this situation where we want to be gripped by fear, we don't want to be taken captive by fear. We don't want to walk in the control of fear. We want to walk in faith. 2 Timothy 1:7, you guys have all quoted this verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Those three things are what we should be latching onto and not fear. And concern is okay. Wisdom is okay. Getting the facts is okay. But when it leads to a spirit of fear, then you need to arrest yourself in that moment and stop and do the Jeopardy phone a friend, right? Call up someone and say, I'm repenting right now. Pray with me. I don't want to give my heart over to this nonsense. I didn't even realize it. I took two steps too far. My heart is getting gripped. It's a great time for the church to lean on one another. Okay? You guys don't have to be superheroes. Nobody thinks that's a good thing. Okay. I think it's really good for you to admit when I just need a word of encouragement today, all right? I heard a report. I knew I shouldn't have turned the news on, and I did. And I know, Mary said we're supposed to walk by faith. And I agree with that 100%. I'm struggling. Call Mary. Right? Phone a friend. Get in the Word. Quote these verses. We're gonna go through, if I can make it through all the way through to the end, we're going to read through Psalm 91 together. Live in Psalm 91 this week and the following weeks. Just live there. Just dwell in that. Let the Word of God permeate your heart. Okay? Here's some effects of fear. Number one, I make terrible decisions when I'm scared. Some of the worst decisions that you are going to make in your life come from fear and greed, okay? They're just terrible things to play on, right? You get panicked and you start reacting to things and you make decisions that were way more, maybe like a level one would have been good, but you made a level 10 and now you're having to backpedal from that and clean up messes. When I'm scared, and this is, I have to be really careful because fear is an enemy of intimacy in relationships. If you want to have great friendships, if you want to have a great marriage, as soon as fear comes up, we get defensive and you start you start getting stuff that is not healthy for relationships. I get really excited about talking about that kind of stuff. I'm going to be done now because I'm going to talk a lot about it otherwise. But I make terrible decisions when I'm scared. Fear weakens our immune system. It can cause cardiovascular damage and gastrointestinal problems. Anyone ever had early onset of an ulcer because you've been worrying too much? Man, we need to find our peace in Jesus. Bring it to Him. Cast our cares on Him. Bring our anxieties to Him. Amen? The Bible says be anxious about nothing. I promise you, you can't do that in your own strength. I promise you. You cannot. We're wired as a normal, healthy response for fear, you know, fight or flight, kind of that anxiety and fear is in us. That's healthy. Keeps us from getting eaten by bears, right? But then when we leave that, when it gets extended past the immediate danger, or when it's mind-induced, it's not healthy. It's debilitating, okay? And it causes damage on our actual physical bodies. I'm the worst version of me when I'm scared. I promise you guys, when you feel like when you start getting defensive, when you start getting fearful, when you start getting afraid, even with the Holy Spirit inside of you and your little heart's just loving Jesus, you get scared, we're going to get the bad version of you. And you're going to get the bad version of me. The worst of me comes out when I'm frightened because it turns into this immediacy of panic that something needs to happen, and I'm not thinking about you, I'm not making wise decisions. The worst version of me shows up every single time. I focus on the wrong things when I'm scared. Do you find that to be true? When we let fear have place in our life, all of a sudden, I'm laying in bed. I thought I was thinking about what I'm doing for supper tomorrow night. All of a sudden, halfway through that, I'm thinking about why I'm going to die tomorrow because of something horrible, right? Like, wait a minute, how did my mind get there? And I find that I start to dwell on that and dwell on that instead of dwelling on the goodness of God, instead of dwelling on His promises, instead of meditating and dwelling on His Word. When I get scared, I don't even try. My mind just immediately goes to worst case scenarios. And I end up dwelling on there. Ooh, what if that could happen? And you get all these little buddies that show up in your head. Hey, yeah, I bet that could happen. Ooh, yeah, I bet that could happen. And you're like, oh, you guys are so smart. I would have never thought of that on my own. Right? All these voices start showing up. Guys, we got to stop that. When I'm scared, my attention goes towards everything that brings death and not life. Amen? Do we agree with that? Yeah. That's why we don't want to walk in fear. And situations seem worse than they really are. It's called potentiation, if you want to know the medical term for it. Has anyone ever been watching not a horror film, because we don't believe in that, but a National Geographic film, and it's these super high-definition, up-close nature shows, and they got a tarantula on there or a big spider, because you know that I just love spiders. And never going in Curtis's barn again. You're right. I'm preaching a whole message on fear. I get it. Send me your nasty letters and emails. Hypocrite. I hear you. Me and Jesus are trying to work on it. They send you're watching this thing on spiders or whatever it is, and someone comes up behind you and tickles your neck a little bit. What do you do? You jump. If you had not been watching that, you'd be like, who's that? Like, it would just be normal. That's potentiation, that you're heightened to things because you're focusing on something that's freaking you out a little bit. That's what happens when we're fearful. We're spending our time and our emotions focusing on fearful things. One little thing happens, and we're like, oh, spider, right? Oh, I'm going to die. Oh, we're going to go bankrupt. Whoa, right? Potentiation. It's feeding into that, and it's one tiny little thing that you normally wouldn't have reacted to, but because this now has my attention, someone can tickle the back of your neck and you freak out, right? The devil can come along and be like, hee hee, right? I don't think that's how he really sounds, but like, you know what I mean? One little trouble in our life, one little thing that doesn't go right because of potentiation, because we're so zoomed in on this fear and this thing that could happen, one little thing happens and we blow it way out of proportion. We don't want to walk in fear. There's a lot more, but fear, faith, and wisdom is what we are talking about today. We want to not walk in fear. We want to walk in wisdom, and we want to live in faith. So, number one, wash your hands. This is, how do we respond? How do we respond by living in faith and yet walking in wisdom? Because some of you are going to potentially see those as opposites. And I'm just here to tell you that they're not opposites. The Israelites, do you guys remember the Israelites? They came out of Egypt. Garlics and leeks, oh my, right? And then, because they were a bunch of turkeys, they ended up, a bunch of them, a whole generation dying off in the desert. And so, while they set up their camps, God came down with a whole bunch of commandments and rules for them. Has anyone ever read Leviticus before? Oh, it's a good read. Riveting. Leviticus and Numbers, that's kind of where I'm living at these days. And there's all kinds of regulations in there. What a lot of you might not, or maybe not, maybe you do know, I shouldn't assume that you might not know this. I did not know this, so because I didn't, you don't, right? Sorry. I apologize. I did not know this. The practices of hygiene that the Israelites were doing a couple thousand years before Christ came were revolutionary in ancient times. God said, when you go number two, do it outside of the camp and bury it because the angel of the Lord's walking through the camp. I found that to be a very comical verse when I was younger. It is what it is. Do your business outside of the camp, but everybody else, all the other, you know, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Moabites, they just did stuff right outside their tent or wherever. And you know what happened? There was diseases all the time. There's all kinds of regulations about mold in there. There's all kinds of regulations about disinfecting in there. And that was unheard of. Nobody did things like that. And God said, follow my commandments because I want you to have a long life and prosper. All right, well, if we have mold, we're supposed to scrape it. And if it's blue, and then we put it in a clay pot filled with water that's dedicated by a priest. And if it does this, then we got to tear the house down. But if it does this, then we're good. God knew about these things before we did. Does that make sense? Of course he does. So he's telling Israelites, also, Israelites had divine health. Ooh, wait a minute. Now we're stepping on toes. Israelites had divine health. Their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, and they were walked in divine health and provision while they were in the desert. And God told them, poo outside the camp, because you'll get diseases otherwise. Wash your hands, right? Bathe. If there's mold here, take care of it, remediate it, because you're going to get sick. Well, the Israelites, they weren't walking in much faith, were they? No, they were walking in the commandments of God. It was expressed wisdom. See, the commandments of God are often wisdom. And God was saying, do this for a long, healthy life. So one of the best things that we can do to worship God in the middle of all this is wash your dumb hands. A lot. Exactly. And I hope you keep laughing about that, but I also hope you wash your hands, right? Like, let's as a church, let's love our neighbors well. Get these grimy things clean, okay? Things like that we can do. That's not walking in fear. That's just walking in wisdom. Number two, we can have grace. Lots of grace. Guys, we haven't even, this is not, some of you are going to maybe interpret this as a kind of a doomsday thing. This is not a negative thing, but unless God just really does some intervention, there's going to be an economic feel from all this. And you can't cancel events left and right and close down things without there being some economic repercussions. And, there's some frustration going on out there right now. And so we're asking that the people of God do what the people of God are supposed to do. Walk in grace. Walk in grace. when you're at the ticket counter and you're trying to get your refund because this thing got canceled and whatever, and you've got steam coming out of both ears, grace. When you're frustrated because you think this is all blown out of proportions and they should be, grace. When you're frustrated because nobody's responding how they should and they're still gathering and we're all going to, right? It's grace. When, you know, people are hoarding toilet paper and you're mad at them and you're like, you're a bunch of idiots, grace, right? Not saying you shouldn't have opinions, please. I'm not saying to just, oh, don't think about anything. That's okay. But also, just use a measure of grace so that we don't add to the problem. And let's shine. Let's be the church of God in times like this. Look for ways to love those around you. Nursing homes are closed. Lots of elderly people are really sad. I know our nursing home up here is doing Skype or video chat or whatever they call it. I'm here, you're there, but I can see you kind of thing, whatever, on a screen. Something. Find somebody that's in need, whether it's school lunches that we're hoping to maybe help with, whether it's your neighbor that is just really scared right now. And my mom was just telling me just some of the conversations that she was having with some people. People are scared. Whatever your opinion is on it, regardless of what happens with the virus, regardless of how intense or not intense it gets, regardless of whether it's a government conspiracy to do whatever, regardless of what happens, the reality right now is that people are scared and hurting and going through financial hardships, and parents are having to find a babysitter for kids that they didn't expect to find for an entire week because schools, like people are going through real stuff right now is what I'm trying to say. There's real hurt out there. Regardless of what your opinion is on the happenings of things, it's time for the church to be the church. It's time for us to look outside of this 3 square feet that's around us. Look to someone else. How can I help? How can I help? I've got 27 hand sanitizers. I'll give you one. Well, I'll give you half, and I'll give half to my other neighbor. I'll keep 26. Let's be outward focused during this time. Be bringers of peace in every situation. Be bringers of peace in every situation. Stephen was teaching the men yesterday, talking about the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to bring peace wherever we go. When you walk into situations, do you bring tension or does it diffuse things? Yeah, but I'm right. Shh. Do you bring tension or do you bring peace? We're to be bringers of peace first. Right? Our first steps into the room should be peace. Then we can have discussions, but let's be people of peace. Let's carry the tangible peace and presence of God. Did you know you can do that? Did you know you can do that? You can carry the tangible peace and presence of God. I know somebody personally who works for a court system, and they said, the judge, the non-Christian judge, told this person, I want you in my courtroom. And they're like, okay. Because sometimes they're in there and sometimes they're not. Sometimes they've got office work or whatever. And this judge, this was about 2 months ago. The judge said, I want you in my courtroom. Bring your stuff with you if you need to, but I want you in the courtroom. And they said, "How can I ask why?" And they said, and this person doesn't speak. They're doing paperwork. So no vocal presence at all in the courtroom. The judge, this is a non-Christian judge, said, I want you in the courtroom because you bring peace when you come in there. What? We've talked for a few years now about carrying presence with you. It's one of our 3 signs back there, presence. You carry a presence, whether you like it or not. Is it going to be a presence of fear? Is it going to be a presence of strife? Is it going to be a presence of arrogance and pride? Or is it going to be a presence of peace? Non-believing judge who had no idea why this person brings peace, but made a specific intentional effort to say, you be in my courtroom when I'm the judge because you bring peace in there. Doesn't say anything. Sits in the corner and does paperwork, but changes the atmosphere. Oh, you guys are changing atmospheres. carrying around the presence of God, changing atmospheres in your home, changing generations, changing atmospheres at work. These don't like going to work because they don't even believe in Jesus there. Come on, bring it. Yeah, sit in a corner and do paperwork and shut your mouth and change an atmosphere. Like, that was just a challenge for me. I'm like, wow, if we could only just have a platform and say something, the time will come. Yeah, just bide your time. Make the most of every moment. But until then, change atmospheres. I like that. Come on. Wash your hands again. So glad you're laughing. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for repentance. Pray for hearts of revival. Pray for opportunities for you to walk into situations like that where people are freaking out and you've got the answer. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Pray. Come on. Stir your hearts and pray. If some of you are like, oh, I love reading my Bible, but praying, that's just, ugh. Well, do an extra, ugh, this week, okay? And if you love praying, then do an extra, I love it, right? Like, double up, triple up, pray. Seven, last one, you're here for such a time as this. You are here for, you were born for this. You were born for this moment. God knows, he's promised us and told us in his word that he knows when every single person is going to be born and where they're going to live. You are not here by an accident in this time. You are here for this moment, and you are here to shine. You are here to be the church of God. I want to see slides of viruses that are dead because you walked in the room and prayed over it, right? I want to see stories of supernatural interventions. I want to hear stories of, man, this whole entire family showed up on my doorstep the other night, not because they wanted my toilet paper or hand sanitizer, but because they watched me for a week and they watched how I wasn't scared and they wanted to know why I'm not freaked out. And they showed up and said, tell us, because we're freaking out. And you say, yeah, come on in. I'll not just tell you, I'll cook you supper too. Yeah, come into my house. Let's love on you. Come on, guys. This is our moment. This is what we're created for. Die or don't die. We've got eternity. Right? And I'm kind of running out of time, but I kind of want to hit the last part of this. I don't know, maybe I'll just do a slide or two. I don't know if you guys are real familiar with the first church and kind of from about 150 up to about 350, kind of up until Constantine, about all the plagues. Christianity is this dot on a map, this minuscule little group of ragtag fishermen and whatever. I mean, there's no reason it was just dumb. No reason they can last more than a year. Right? Their leader dies. Except what they don't know is it's not dumb. It's supernatural. I'm saying, I was quoting like the world, right? And here this group starts expanding and expanding. Oh, they're still around. And expanding. Oh, they're still around. Well, let's start killing them. So they start killing them. Oh, they're still around. And they grow and they grow. Well, here's what happened. Some plagues hit the Roman Empire. And this is in the middle of a Roman Empire who's trying to squash them out. And they keep thriving. And against pagan religions who are trying to squash them out. And they keep thriving. One of the things that God used to absolutely flood the entire Roman Empire with Christianity were the plagues. Took something that Satan wanted to use for destruction and evil, and God said, all right, come on, church. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And we have non-Christian report after non-Christian report after non-Christian report from historians back in the day, and I've got some of them here, about what the Christians were doing in such a time. And they hated it. They were angry about it. And so there was governors sending letters to other governors and Roman officials talking to other Roman officials and different people talking about things. A.W. Tozer says, a scared world needs a fearless church. This is your time to shine, church. So let me see what I've got in store here. Come on. In 249 to 262, Western civilization was devastated by one of the deadliest pandemics in history. Though the exact cause of the plague is uncertain, the city of Rome was said to have lost an estimated 5,000 people a day at the height of the outbreak. Having noted the difference between Christian and non-Christian responses to the plague. Dionysius of Alexandria, he was a bishop. He says this of the non-Christians. Here's what the non-Christians were doing. This is a quote about non-Christians. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the people with the diseases away from them and fled from their dearest, took loved ones, threw them out into the roads before they were dead, and they treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. So this is what the non-Christians were doing. If a loved one in your family got the disease, you got the boot, man. You were out. And before you were dead, we're not caring for you. You're out of here. Get out of our lives. In 362, Julian complained that the Hellenists needed to match the Christians in virtue, blaming the recent growth of Christianity on their, quote, benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives. Of course, we know it was true holiness, but this is a non-Christian saying this. Elsewhere, he wrote, for it is a disgrace that the impious Galileans, or these Christians, support not only their own poor, but they support ours as well. And you can read verified after verified account of the first church for those first 300 years, that they didn't just care for their own people. As everyone else was fleeing, they stayed and cared for the Romans. As the Romans would kick people out of their house to die, the Christians would care for them. And that infuriated the pagan religions. And the pagan priests were like, don't look at us. And the emperor was trying to command these priests to step up your game. Look at what these Christians are doing. And Christianity is running rampant. And it ended up being that I think it was probably like 70% Christian after these plagues. People came in droves and said, why are you still here? And they said, because this isn't the end of our life. If we die, that's just the beginning. And they laughed. That's stupid. No, really, what do you believe? That's what we believe. We're eternal beings. And we have a God that died for us. No, why are you guys staying here helping us? Because Jesus died for us and he rose from the grave. And now we have eternal life because we believed in him. Really? Yeah. We're hearing reports. Did anyone listen to Family Life today, yesterday, or Friday? Good, then this will sound really cool. I did not. Marnie was just telling. So this, I heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend kind of thing. But on Family Life today, they're talking about that new movie you guys were talking about. What is it called? I Still Believe. It's the story of Jeremy Camp when he married his wife knowing that she had cancer and she was going to die, and then she died, and then he ended up remarrying the girl from Benjamin Gate who we used to go watch at Sunshine Festival. And they're married now and have been married for a long time. And there's Family Life today, if this was accurate, is saying that there's people coming out of the theater that just went to that movie because they're not sure why, and they're not believers. And they're coming out of that movie, grabbing people by the arm and asking them if they're a believer. And people are saying, yeah, why? Because I don't know God, and I need to know God. I could not go through that. When things are horrible like that, and my life is falling apart, I couldn't do that. But he did. How do I know God? And I just believe that there's going to be, hopefully all of us, people grabbing our arms in the next few weeks. Wait, do you know Jesus? How do we know God? Because we are scared. And this is not turning out like we thought it was going to. See if I can. Okay, good. I didn't put any more in. Let's read through this. This is it. This is all. Psalm 91. This is your homework for the week. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Amen. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Is that not a promise of God that you can be confident in this week? Amen. And I just want to say, I'm going to end with this. I was trying to wrestle with if I wanted to share this or not, because I don't want it to come off the wrong way. I don't want this to come off as nasty. I don't want this to be like I'm picking on you. I want this. It was something that I noticed. And can I just share it with you? Something that I noticed in this psalm. Please take it. You may come up with a different interpretation, whatever. That's okay. But as I'm balancing as a leader, because we've got to make some hard decisions. Two churches have already canceled midweek services this week. We're not. It's difficult making decisions for other people. And so as we're kind of walking through this, I've just been praying, God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. I'm walking in faith, but I want to also have wisdom. I just noticed this as I was reading through this psalm the other day. Let me back up here a second. That first verse there, for he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. Does anyone recognize that from anywhere? You know who quoted that verse? Satan did. Hey, Jesus, you're protected. Walk by faith. Do whatever you want to do. Go jump off the temple because you're not going to get hurt. Because you got these promises of God. That's just my challenge. I know that can come off as snotty. I'm kind of playing into that a little bit. I don't want that to be that. I just want to make it a case of wisdom. Because I can say, well, I'm walking, I'm living my entire life by faith. Well, then why do you put a seatbelt on? Because that's not faith. Please put a seatbelt on. It's a law. This is what I'm saying is, we can be wise and be smart and still be people of faith. That, go ahead, disease, come in this house because you're going to die the minute you cross this threshold. Right? Do you know what I mean? We can be people of faith and still be people of wisdom. That's my challenge. That's what I believe. And as your leader, that's what I'm preaching. If you have a different opinion, that's all right. Let God work that out with you and pray for me then, I guess. But I just feel like we need to be people of wisdom because wisdom is all over in the scriptures. And wisdom isn't just a guru sitting on a hill going home, right? Wisdom is practical application. Wisdom lives out things. And so, one last thing, wash your hands. All right, let's pray. God, we just thank you for this amazing crowd. Thank you for their graciousness for me today, God, as I'm just kind of sorting out my own thoughts on this. Well, Lord, we just pray for a special dispensation of grace for all of us, God, as we try to figure out what steps we want to take for our own families, for our own jobs, for our own health, and corporately. I pray that you give us just wisdom that is just beyond the natural, supernatural wisdom, God, that just can't be argued against, Lord. And we just pray that we'd make great decisions. Pray that we'd walk in faith. Pray that we'd pray powerful prayers this week. I pray that we would evangelize effectively, and we would love people extravagantly, and the church would thrive this coming week and two as we're, as a nation, working through just strange events, God. And we just thank you, Jesus, that you're our source. Help us to let others know that he can be their source too. We just pray for a spirit of evangelism on us in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Prayer teams, come on up, because God's moving today.